us up, so we're afraid. And when we're afraid, and especially if we pray in fear, we're actually not praying to God, we're praying to the enemy. If we're praying in fear, what we're saying to God is, Satan's bigger than you, God. Satan's bigger than you, God. Help me, Satan's bigger than you, God. Well, God doesn't want to hear that. He wants to hear our prayers of confidence. Lord, you can do all things. Lord, you can take care of the situations. You are bigger than this trial. You're going to pull me through. That's the kind of prayer we want to pray. We're not going to pray a prayer of fear. But Satan wants you to pray in fear because he gets stronger. The more we are afraid of a situation, the more power and credit we give to the enemy. So if we can renounce and list down all our fears, we can hand them over to God, and now Satan doesn't have any power over us in those situations in our life. Put it closer.
Yeah, thank you for that, because I actually have a confirmation. Like when we were having our mass, I prayed to our Lord, Lord, what's the main thing you want us to teach about fear? And sort of what was revealed was, teach them not to fear the devil. Okay? So...
Can I see the young man? Come here. This is good. Can I see your friend?
I just asked if he wanted to crush his head of tape. He said, no, I'm going to let
go. So this is a good opportunity. I used to be afraid of snakes. And snake is a creature, and it can bring terror to most people. And when we confront our fears, we realize that Satan is just the creature, and God is not on the same playing field as God. Although Satan would like you to think that he's on the same equal playing field as God. But Satan is a creature. He is a fallen angel, and he cannot harm anybody. Now, I have priests that are exorcists. If you ever heard of an exorcist, they do battle with demons. And I've never known an exorcist to ever be afraid. They're not afraid. They know who their God is. They know that they're a child of God. And if Satan can't, like this snake, he can't do anything to me. But if I'm fearful of it, I would scream, ah, snake, but in the reality, the snake can't do anything. He doesn't even have legs. He can't move very fast. And like Satan, he doesn't have, even a child knowing the truth, can this snake kill you? See how powerful that is? He knows the truth, and he's not afraid of the snake. Right? But if you gave it to a child who didn't know the truth, they would think, Cobra! Oh, I'm going to die. Oh, it's not. This is the end of my life. But look at what happens when you know the truth. This is no coincidence that a child came up here holding a snake when we're talking about fear. Do you see how good God is? He wants you to show you your disposition that you should be in, that we should be in, when confronted with great evil. You get a hold of it. Right?
Thank you. That was very good.
What was your name? We're going to say a prayer for Owen. Okay. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. One more hand for Owen. Thank you, Owen. You couldn't have came at a better time, and I think a snake was right up here.
Yeah, that's very good timing.
Wow, what
teaching
great
tool.
So, Joy has a great story about what she used to be afraid of, and then I'll share you one of mine.
Yeah. So it's funny, I prayed, and this is Psalm 69. I'll read it to you. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck.
Wow.
I know. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. So I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. So I'd like to share with you my childhood phobia, which resonated with that verse. And it's about drowning and eventually having a fear of any body of water. So when I was 12 years old, my family went to the ocean, and I was in an inflatable tire, and a huge wave just swept over us, and it knocked me off, and it went, you know, I went deep under the water, you know. And I struggled, just like the songs. I was struggling. I was trying to gain, you know, the ground and feel it, but I couldn't. Then another wave will come in. And then I was like, oh, you know, I knew I was going to drown, and I knew I was going to drown and die at that moment. But really, the devil would wait for opportunities like this to set us up with a lie. So he uses fear to set us up to a lie that the Lord is way distant and far away from us. When actually what happened is our Lord rescued me, right? And I was able to stand up eventually and not drown. So in the same way, the lie that was given to me at the time was the ocean and any body of water is a dangerous trap for me. So I should not go near it, right? So when the enemy goes into this gate, into this access point, it doesn't necessarily mean that I'm just going to be fearful of the waters forever, okay? The way I'm going to deal with fear is almost the same emotions, almost the same feeling. So when I'm going to be faced with fear, I would have this sense that I'm drowning. It feels like I'm drowning. So what I'm going to do is avoid any incidents in my life that will cause me fear. Okay? So that's what happened from the time when I was 12 years old. I would always attempt to conquer that fear, but it keeps happening. I feel like just being near the swimming pool or just, you know, wading, all of a sudden I will have cramps. So this is over and over and over and over in my life. Now, there was one time after I went through this workshop and I said, okay, with this grace and, you know, whatever we've learned, we had a mission in Florida. And so we took our family there, and I told Patrick, okay, this is the day I'm going to try it again. And I held Patrick tightly, and we started to go enter the water. And we were just a few feet from the shore, maybe 2 feet from the shore. And the water was just like maybe, you know, middle of my thigh. I felt something just pull me. And I was back again under the water. It was a rip current. So, in a way, there's a spiritual warfare issue. It's like you're dreading it, you're fearing it, and then it happens. Okay? So, knowing now what we know, we can start praying. So, I started to pray with Patrick. And then when I asked the Holy Spirit and I renounced this fear, more knowing that our Lord is ever present, not knowing now that He's not a distant God, when you're in fear mode, you actually cannot see the next right step. Okay? But when you go into this prayer and this is now removed and you're healed from it, what's the next right step for me? Is to learn to swim, right?
Yeah, that was good. If you can see that situation, Satan wants to take and control you by that fear. So in the list of these things that you're going to write down, you want to write down, what am I afraid of? for me, when our family was going through a crisis, if you saw our story on Monday when we were up on stage, I was so afraid of losing my house. The fear consumed everything that I did. So when I went for job interviews, I was looking so desperate. I was so scared that I wasn't going to get the job that I actually didn't get the job. It became a self-fulfilling prophecy. And a part of my healing from the fear of losing my house is I actually had the Lord allowed us to lose our house. Because after that happened, I'm like, okay, what else? I could move. I could breathe. It's like, okay, it really did happen. I'm still alive. We still have friends and family. We're going to figure out how we're going to make it to the next step. So what we want to do today is we want to write down all those fears so you don't have to lose your house. You know, because we're going to give them to God. We're going to surrender these situations to God. Is it cancer? Are we afraid of our children leaving the faith? What is it that we're really afraid of? We want to write that down, and then we're going to surrender that to God, whatever He sees fit. Just like the Blessed Mother said, they're out of wine. And then Jesus says, what does it have to do with us? And then she told the people, do whatever He tells you. We're going to let Jesus handle those fears in our life so they no longer dictate how we react. Because when we're fearful, we cannot think. We're actually using a part of our brain. It's called the frontal lobe, right? Where you're in a panic survival mode. And when you're in a panic survival mode, you're not thinking properly. So Satan needs to get you scared so you're not thinking properly and you make decisions in haste. Now, there's certain things that are concerning. Like, you don't want to go down dark alleys. That's a natural fear. If a dark alley, I go down, I'm vulnerable. I mean, that makes sense. So it's not that you're not having caution, but you're writing down your examples. If you can see this image, it's of a burning house. Do you see that burning house? When I was a child, my parents were struggling. And I wasn't really certain what they were fighting about, but I was about five, maybe four. I had a brother and I had a little sister. And the fight escalated with my mom and dad. And then my mom said, I had it. You can leave. I'm done with you. And my dad said, you want a divorce? Is that what you're saying? And my mom says, yeah, that's fine. And my dad said, that's such a stupid idea. Divorcing our family. It's like we just bought this house. And let's set it on fire. And to show what he was, to show my mom, he took pieces of paper, like toilet paper, or and he took a match and he lit it and he threw it on the ground. Now, as an adult, I know that would not start the house on fire. I could understand my dad's anger and the frustration trying to save the marriage and trying to show my mom that getting a divorce is like setting the house on fire. I get that. But what happened to me was a trauma. I was so afraid when my dad was lighting matches and throwing them on the ground that whenever I hugged my dad, I saw this burning house. It was an image that kept on reoccurring, so I didn't have a good relationship with my father. Because Satan knew if he destroyed that relationship with my father as a young boy, that I would have a difficult time relating to God the Father. Oh, wait, there's a bigger father than my father, and he's up in there with bigger matches? No, thank you. I don't want any of it. So this image is what I saw internally every time I hugged my dad. Amazing, the very first workshop that we did, I had put fear of fire. I had put fear of my father on the worksheet. And when we did the prayers, at the end there's a reconciliation with everybody in the room. And I went and I hugged my dad, and for the first time in my life, I did not see this. There was no interruption. There was no fear. And I noticed a significant, like, erase of the memory of that moment. There was no more obstacle between my father and I. And then I started to understand my father. Then my relationship with God the Father got extremely good. It got a lot better. So that's an example of a childhood trauma. Remember where I said that Satan only has two areas? One's a lie, and the other one is fear about that lie. So we're going to go over some of the lies. So these are the lies that you want to put. If these lies relate to you in some way, even in your past as a child to now, wherever that lie comes in, you're going to defeat the lies of Satan. And those are obstacles that we might believe in, right, that go in our head. Now, some people say, well, those are my own thoughts, these lies that I hear. Like, I'll tell you some of the lies. God has rejected me because of what happened to me. That's a lie. The truth is it's not God's plan for me to be abused. That's the truth. So there are certain lies that are repeated over and over and over again in our life that we tend to believe because we think it's our own mind. We're just thinking these things. But I want to tell you, since the fall of Adam and Eve, we have an interruption in our thought process. Now, there's three people in our head. The first person is ourselves. The first person in ourselves might say, gee, I'm kind of hungry. I would sure like some pepperoni pizza. That would be what myself would say. Then there's the heavenly voice of God or the angels would say, pizza sounds good. We could share that pizza with all our friends, right? And then there's the evil one who would come in and say, eat all that pizza yourself, right? So you got those three voices in your head. The evil voice, it will always lie to you, and he'll use a true negative fact to sell it. A true negative fact is something that's true, but it's not the whole story. It's like sort of going up to someone saying, you're fat. And I'm like, okay, maybe that's true. That's a negative way of looking at it. The fact is I've lost 130 pounds and I'm still working at it. I'm doing good on my diet. That's the whole truth. The negative fact is I'm still fat. Right? So Satan's only going to say, you're fat, you're still fat, but you're fat. And what is it? It's still true. Right? So that's a lie that we want to renounce. And it goes along with the fear. The fear and the lies are in the same vein. So I'm going to say some of these lies. And if they apply to you, put down these lies in your paper. The lie is, I deserve to be abused. The truth is I deserve to be loved and cared for. Here's a lie. Not even God can help me. I am ugly. I cannot have a relationship without my body being used. This is like for... It's a shame that some kids think this. But it's what Satan is feeding our children. Here's another lie. I cannot have a relationship without... that's a double one here. I have no purpose. I should be dead. I am stupid. And what I want to say about this is sometimes as parents, our words carry a lot of weight. Just like God the Father, when he said, let there be light, there was light, and we are created in God's image. So a father who says to their boy, you're stupid and you're never going to learn, is going to have that curse repeated over and over and over again. Whenever he takes a test or wherever he tries to apply for a college, he's going to hear the words of his father saying, you're stupid, you're never going to learn. It's important what we say, because we can collude with Satan on these things. Can I have the next one? We want to reject the lies on this sheet. Here's a lie. I cannot change. I'll always be a sinner. A lot of teenagers are filled with guilt because they've got raging hormones. So they're like, well, why even go to confession? Maybe I'll just fake it and just get in communion line, you know, and I'll receive, you know, because I don't want anyone to know that I'm a sinner. I mean, that's adults too. I mean, before I realized that going to communion without seeking reconciliation really damages you, I was afraid of what people thought of me. And Satan would shame us with that. So we want to put down the lies. Bad things always happen to me. It's almost like when we agree with Satan and these lies, we give him permission to own us. And that's why we want to put down lies.
And I think, for example, just to act it out with your families, for example, your teenager will say, oh, why can't it change? I'm always a sinner. This Catholic thing is not working. Bad things are always happening to me when I go and pray. But you can, like, just because of that confidence, because you know your identity, you say, oh, son, with God's help, you can change. God has a plan and purpose for you. So it's like you're bringing in the truth instead of getting upset first and you know, dismantling his reality.
It's like speaking something into existence. So if a parent has the ability to curse their child, they have the ability to bless their child. And they say, well, Satan is stronger than God. And then you can come back and say, you know, yeah, never fear. God is always stronger. You're going to make it. And when you tell your kid you're going to make it and that they're special, it's almost like you can in a second. It's almost like you're prophesizing to your child. You're giving them a prophecy and you're willing it for them to succeed. I want you to succeed. You are going to succeed. You are going to be awesome. You know, you were made for goodness and I'm going to see it happen. And then when you say that, you start to feel good yourself. Because you're actually prophetically blessing your child with success. And that combats the lies. Do you have one, Talon?
Also, if your kids are saying that they're not holy because they're always falling into sin, they're always being attacked and tormented, well, you can tell them that the enemy only attacks those who threaten him. So he only attacks the saints of tomorrow.
That's good.
Very so, good talent.
That's good. If they're being attacked, that means they're on the right track, and they have to keep on trying to overcome those attacks.
That's nice.
Thank you, talent.
So another one, we're going to go to lies of adults. I am in complete control of my life. Everything's good. How you doing? I'm doing great. I'm doing good. Yeah, we're great. All of us, you know, we think we're in control, and that's not the truth. We are saved, we are being saved, and we hope to be saved. So, and we're all a work in progress. I can't change those I love, or I can change those I love. I don't know how many women, including my wife, married thinking they could change their husbands. You know, but the fact is only God can change the heart. And we're not responsible for changing other people but ourselves. No one will help me. I have to do it all myself. I was just talking to one of the priests from the Angel Sacul... What is it? Opus Angelorum.
Sacul. I forgot.
But it's our one of our... Wolfgang, Father Wolfgang. And he was talking about... this very issue, no one's helping me, no one's going to help me. He was saying to me that that the angels are at our assistance, but they're not going to move or do anything without giving them permission. We have to ask for help. And when we think that we don't have help, it's almost like shutting off that opportunity to get that help. So if we need help and there's nobody there, we still have the angels. We still have the saints. We still have God who oversees them. And to say that we're alone and no one will help us is actually a lie that we need to write down. When I tell others, people, the problems of other peoples, I'm actually helping them. This is like a form of gossip. We had this problem. Everybody's sharing everybody else's problems because we want to help them, and that's a lie. We need to walk away from sometimes when we're having a talk fest about somebody. If it doesn't add to the person, then I need to be quiet. Joy, can you go take the next one?
Okay. The next one is my torment. I'm going to share it to you. Because of the wound of divorce, and I was able to like support my children, so I have this thing, the enemy torments me here. I'm better off without my spouse. So the truth that I have to bring in is that, you know, God resides in my sacramental marriage. And to divide means to separate myself from God. So you have to go through that, you know, yeah, until it goes away.
And there's a certain weakness because we had been wounded by divorce that, and we've had to survive as a single parent that, you know, that Satan loves to attack us in our wounds, and that's that particular wound is, it's harder to work with someone than just to make the decision on your own. Here's a lie. I have to earn God's love. God cannot forgive me. God cannot help me. God does not care about me or my feelings. My prayers are useless. I don't know how many people believe this lie. And Satan's really good at telling us, like, intercessory prayer is useless. We pray for something, we pray for someone, and we don't see an end result, and we automatically think that there was no use. And he has to keep on telling us, because if we ever discovered that our prayers were effective, we would pray like the biggest prayer warriors ever. We would offer up any kind of sacrifice. We would fast. You know, the Fatima children, we were just singing about Fatima. The Fatima children were shown hell. And they were shown the souls pouring down the hell because nobody was praying for them. So they took every opportune moment that they had for the rest of their life to offer and sacrifice for the poor souls. And it was amazing. They didn't experience heartache or sorrow. They were joyful about it because they knew the efficacy of their prayer, their intercessory prayer. Can you imagine this changed the whole world if whenever we were confronted with an evil or a sickness, as we stopped and we prayed? If we stopped and we prayed, the whole world would change overnight. Okay. Yeah, next.
Yeah.
Oh, you have one?
So there's another one here. Anna, can you go to the next one? Oh, this is for the men and for the teenagers. Yeah. Showing emotions mean I am weak and will cause others to abandon and reject me. The truth is, I can be honest in where I am and will still be loved. So we want to teach you a two-part prayer, which is very, very simple, that is very, very helpful. So first is about a prayer to renounce the lie, and then a prayer that you're receiving the truth.
So like a good time to do this outside of this classroom is, let's say you have a big meeting and you have to talk about someone, and you say the words, I'm never good at talking in front of people. Okay, maybe that might be the issue. All right? You have to recognize, oh, wait, where did that come from? That was a lie. So I got to renounce it, and then I got to tell the truth. Right? And that's how you destroy and dismantle the enemy's power over you in that situation. So we'll start with this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, I renounce and reject the lie. So whatever we put in, whatever we want, whatever that we're being attacked at that moment, and then we say, in the name of Jesus, I now receive the truth. And then you apply the opposite of what was just told to you. So this is a good practice to do. You could dismantle the enemy in many ways in your life. And when what happens is the enemy has to expend a certain amount of power in your life to tell you that lie. And when you dismantle the lie, he gets tired. He doesn't want to spend any more time because you got it. And so whenever you can do this is a great opportune moment to take Satan at task for the lie that he's given you.
So I think what we should do is you got to...
So don't forget to write if you have a fear of the devil, because we want to be able to get healed of that today. So put in your sheet if you have a fear of the devil. And just to, you know, sometimes scriptures help us fight, you know. By using the word of God, it's a great sword and weapon. So one beautiful scripture to help us with the fear of the devil, actually, is Matthew 16, verse 18. When our Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So our Lord Jesus Christ is indicating that there's still going to be a battle in our church, you know, church, and then the gates of hell. So which means the future of the church will still have a struggle. So we should not fear it, but we know that God the Father sent his only begotten Son to save us. The sacrifice has been completed. We just have to know our identity. So we're going to do an identity prayer. Do you have it, Alan? So there's an identity prayer for a man and an identity prayer for a woman to know our identity, that we are stronger than we can actually imagine because Jesus came to save us. Can you, is it
okay,
here
this
now?
Is the daughter. You go ahead. You'll do the women, and then I'll do the men.
Okay, for the women, you can read.
Can you read this?
Can you see it, or do you? Can we do it all together? Okay. I am a beloved daughter of the Most High God. I am a princess in my father's house. I am made in the image of likeness of God. Jesus is my beloved, and I am his. I am beautiful and precious in his eyes. He has given me dignity, value, and worth.
Amen. So here is,
Okay, we still have something. I will place my hope in him and the power of his resurrection. I am greatly loved and greatly blessed. The Holy Spirit has chosen to dwell within my heart. The Spirit of God lives in me. I have a blessed mother who loves me with a mother's heart. I will walk.
I have a blessed mother
who loves me with a mother's heart. I will walk in this truth. I will walk in purity and confidence. I claim this identity as my own. I claim this identity as my own. I claim this identity as my own today, tomorrow, and the rest of my life. Amen.
Amen. So, now we do the men as we sing together, or we pray together. I am a beloved son of the King of Kings. I am a prince in my father's kingdom. I am made in the image of likeness of God. My father has created me for greatness. In Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life. I will follow him to the cross. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil as I trust in you, Jesus. The Holy Spirit is leading and guiding my life. The Spirit of God lives in me. I have a blessed mother, and I will fight to protect her sons and daughters. I will live in my life courageously, compassionately, and faithfully. I will walk in this truth. I will walk in purity and confidence. I claim this identity as my own. I claim this identity as my own today, tomorrow, and the rest of my life. Amen. Amen.
And before we leave the fear, lies, and childhood trauma list, you also want to put down your earliest memories of rejection, where you felt misunderstood, unloved by those you care about, where you felt worthless and a burden, because this might be areas where the enemy entered your lives. And sometimes we're good in stuffing or building walls and putting it back, you know, at the dark corners of our memories, and you don't, it's like you're you want to tell yourself, oh, this didn't really happen, you know.
So we're going to take a few moments, and we can answer questions, or if anybody has needs time to write some of these things down, we can give you some time.
Can you talk about the healing in Pittsburgh, about the woman who had a child, clergy
okay.
abuse?
Do we have any kids in here? Okay. All right, so we were in Pittsburgh, and when they called us to do healing workshops in Pittsburgh, that was where the epic center of the church crisis, the sexual crisis of our church, that was home, that was ground zero. And they have, in Pittsburgh, they have people leaving their churches in droves, and they're shutting down, and there are a lot of priests are gone, and the people in the churches don't have money, and a lot of jobs are being lost, and a lot of volunteers are coming in, and they really needed help. And when they called us in, we thought, wow, they must really need help if they're calling the Campbells, You know, I mean, they because we're just a family. The very first night we were praying with people, we were doing the workshop, and a woman, I'd say she was in her 80s, she came up in this walker, and she wanted prayer. And when she approached us, she said, I want to suffer for the Lord. I want to be a victim soul. Pray that I have the courage to be a victim soul. And to want to suffer for the Lord is good and holy, and God validates when we suffer and we offer it up. That is a good thing. But there was something that we discerned that wasn't right, why she wanted to suffer. And when we started talking about fears, she came back after the conference and she said that when she was a girl, she went to the confessional and she was molested by one of the priests. And it really broke her. It broke her up. And she said she went to the principal when she got enough courage. She was scared. And she went to the principal to tell the principal this. He took advantage of her as well. And she thought that God wanted her to suffer like that. She thought that her whole life's purpose was that she would offer up that suffering, and that's what God willed. And when we talked about that God didn't want her to suffer, she hadn't confessed that sin of that shame that she had for herself. She didn't sin, but she didn't know that that wasn't God's will. And she had a tremendous healing. After the whole workshop went through, we were at another church, and this woman came up, and she was hugging us and kissing us, and she said, Patrick Joy, I just love you, your family. And, you know, she was so excited, and I didn't recognize who she was, and I told Joy, who was that? And she says, that was the woman that was in the walker. So after she had been able to confront her fears and confront the lies that God wanted her to suffer, it disabled the enemy, and she was allowed to receive a healing where she didn't need her walker anymore. And I have to say, she looked 20 years younger. I mean, she glowed. She was just so bright and thankful. And then I started to wonder, how many other victims have there been that they bought in the lie that God was there and God didn't want to help them, and he needed them to suffer. He was asking for them to carry a burden that wasn't theirs to carry. So it's something to, you know, our fears control us. And, don't be ashamed if you have a lot on your fear list. I spoke to a lot of priests, and one priest friend of mine, he had 2 pages of just his fear. And if you ever met the priest, you'd never thought he was fearful at all. But he was so dominated by what other people thought and what he was afraid of other people that he needed to be freed of all that. And once he's free of the fear, you stop thinking in survival mode. And you're able to do a lot more than you could ever imagine. So we're gonna actually move on. So we want to go to sheet number 3.
Are you not gonna give them time?
Does anybody need any time to write anything? Question? Yes, David. Yes. To what?
Yeah, the first page was unforgiveness, which we did yesterday. But if you're new, you can still write on your unforgiveness. Sheet number 2 is fears and trauma and lies. Sheet number 3, the third sheet, is unhealthy ties, unhealthy relationships. You can write unhealthy relationships for number 3.
Do you want to keep
your
time?
David? I see. What are some examples of maybe some phobias? I had a phobia of heights. There's like...
More of just the process of stopping and going through discernment, because yes, it may be there, but if you're not aware of it, it's still going to fester and you're not even aware.
Right.
It's an entry point.
Yeah.
Right.
So what are some... Just like when you go to a confession, they got the guides kind of say, here's some things to think about as you get ready to go to confession. Same thing on fears. What are some things... Ways to approach your fears so that you might be able to draw them out and confront them.
So the question was is what are some good tools to use to uncover maybe some fears that we have, because sometimes things are hidden. I would say a prayer to the Holy Spirit, and we can do that right now. Okay, come Holy Spirit,
come Holy Spirit,
fill the hearts of thy faithful,
and
kindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth your Spirit. And thou shalt be created. Thou shalt renew the face of the earth. O Lord Jesus, all is open and known to you, our hearts and what makes us tick. I ask you, Holy Spirit, Papa God and Jesus, to bring to light those dark places in our lives that we might have fear, that we might not acknowledge those things that Satan has control over us in those areas. Bring to light those darkened places, because, Lord, you want us to be free more than we want to be freed. You want the truth to be known, and we want to embrace that truth. We want to embrace the cross. Sometimes, Lord, we're afraid of the crosses that you ask us to carry, that you ask us to embrace. And, you know, Lord Jesus, I just know it's because we're not covering those crosses with love. Because, Lord, when you suffered your passion, it was called a passion because it was your passion to love us. And you applied love to your cross. And when you apply love, Lord, there is no more fear. Help us to apply love to our crosses in our life so we no longer fear them. Love casts out all fear. And Lord Jesus, please bring to these moments where fear has control over our lives, that they might be brought to you so we can surrender those fears and embrace your cross with love. We ask this in Jesus' holy name.
Sometimes the fear is actually the spirit of fear. You know, differentiating a healthy fear and when you're being attacked. So when we're going through this, we're actually looking at the entry point where the enemy may have come in, right? So now your question on how do we, you know, at least handle it, right? After this prayer, if you're going to imagine like a marathon runner, and, you know, he's running and running and running and running, and his muscles are starting to ache and he's so much in pain while running. So this is the situation when we are in fear, you know, we don't know anymore the point. It's like, it seems like there is no end to the fear, right? So like a marathon runner, when you actually see your destination, you master all the courage, you master all your strength, and you rise back and you run to the finish line. So we believe that if we know our calling on what God is trying to call us to and our mission, it's one way to confront the fear. Because, like, for example, an ant farm, you know, the worker ant, they don't know. They're actually making this complex path in their ant farm, right? So none of us know the consequences and the efforts that we have to put into something and the effects of that in our attempts to be holy. Only God knows that. So when we look at our mission, when we want to discern, okay, Lord, what are you calling me right now? Is to raise my children? Or, you know, you're going to discern, what is our Lord calling you to? Okay, without that mission, you're always going to be insecure. You're not going to be able to stand your ground. So you look at your destination. You look at where God is calling you.
I often equate it to a paper cut. If I get a paper cut and I don't know why I'm suffering, my whole world surrounds that one wound, the paper cut. I can't. But if I have a mission behind my wound, you can do anything. I would come home after making crosses and my arm would be ripped open. And there'd be blood running down my arm. And Joy would say, what happened? And I said, what happened? What do you mean? And she says, there's blood running down from your arm. And I didn't even notice that I was, because I had a mission. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he wasn't counting his wounds. It was all a passionate love. And that's the ability to apply love to a suffering. The cross without love is unbearable. There's no way anyone can do it. But if love's applied to the suffering and to the cross, all things are possible. And you can do tremendous things in your life. And I don't want anyone to feel like if you forget something, God, in these healing workshops, there are things that I'm discovering about myself and about our family now. And we've been doing, this is our seventh year doing this. And I'm like, oh, wow, I never thought about that. Or I never thought, because I wasn't ready for the whole kit and caboodle. So you're only, when you give permission for God to allow you to remember what you can, you take care of what you can right now. Because if you were to be completely healed today of everything, you're ready to meet Jesus and embrace him and you're dead. Okay, the healing process ends when we conquer death and we get a resurrection, a resurrected body. So we don't want a complete healing right now. We're not ready. And it's okay not to be ready. We're just going to handle what our Lord brings to us today. So on the third sheet that we go to, we're going to go to unhealthy relationships. We are actually, yeah, when we do the prayer, we're going to see a bunch of fears that we're going to renounce. So this part is actually just to help you get the top stuff. Just like if you have 100% milk from the cow, the cream, we're going to get that cream first. And then when we go through the prayers, it lists all possible fears. And what's really nice about this worksheet that we're doing, these prayers that we are praying actually came from an exorcist who took all the possible things that could happen in our life so we could renounce everything at one time. It's sort of like self-preventing anyone, so no one has to go to an exorcist. So, question. Oh, you mean like when we went to the chapel on Friday? Or I mean on yesterday? We're actually working on an online. We just recorded with Franciscan University, and everybody's welcome to have our card, and we do follow-ups and, you know, and keep in. Hey, there's a guitar pick. Anybody who needs a card can grab a card. And as soon as Franciscan University releases our workshop, we can put you in contact with that so you can review that. But until then, we have our card, and we have resources for Benedictine and protection prayers that are very helpful for our family, how to bless and how to seal your home, how to bless your children, how to prepare your house, and to protect your family. Spiritual warfare stuff. Very good stuff to have. Okay, unhealthy relationships. In an unhealthy relationship, it's sort of like any time two or more people make an agreement that goes against God's commandments. So it doesn't just have to be two people. And what do I mean by that? I mean that we all sin. But when we sin and collude with another person, we permit an ability of a crossover. It's sort of like as a Catholic, we're in this protected bubble. When we're following the Ten Commandments and we're doing the sacraments, you know, we're really pretty much protected. It's this ability that Satan realizes our holiness, so he has to figure a way to penetrate our bubble. And he can only do it with our permission. And if he were to come in his flaming glory with a pitchfork and horns and his smell and say, come with me, we're going to hell, nobody would do it. I mean, it's pretty obvious as Catholics. When you are a Catholic in good standing and you're going to church and doing your rosaries, we smell evil. We recognize evil. We can say, yep, that one's good, this one's bad. We know. So Satan needs to figure out a plan. So he needs a disguise, because if he came as Satan, we wouldn't buy it. So he comes in as our friend and say, hey, we're all getting together. And I know, listen, everybody's putting down 3 extra hours on our time cards. And if you don't do it, everybody's going to lose out. And this is why we're doing it. And he gives a good reason. And you're like, oh, well, I don't think we should do that. And they said, listen, if you don't do it, everybody's going to get in trouble. Now you've got this compromise. You got this, what's really happening? Satan's using your friend or a boss, someone you have has some influencing over you, to make a compromise with God's commandments. So first it says, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's the first one. The other one, thou shalt not steal. How many people are we talking about fudging on the time cards? It's not a big deal. How many people? 20? 25? How many people are implicated in this 2 commandments? 26, because now if I do it, there's 26 people. And there, I'm creating an ability for a soul tie to all 26 people, including myself. It's kind of a concept. It's almost like, you ever heard of the dating game? Where if you sleep with someone, you slept with all those people that that person slept with. Those are soul ties. It's an unhealthy relationship. And what happens is, not always, but there's an ability for a spirit to jump to these people that they're connected to. If it's not confessed and the relationship's not renounced, remember how I said we were all attached? This is Satan's way of attaching us by going against his 10 commandments. And if I hadn't seen it happen several times in different areas in my life with different people, I'd have a hard time believing this. And most people are like, oh my gosh, how many people did I date? How many people did I sin with? One of the easy ways is if to you know, I'll show you a sign to know that maybe there's a soul tie. Let's say you and your spouse are in an argument and you're fighting and you slam the door. She goes in one room and you go to the other room and you're upset. And all of a sudden you start thinking of an old girlfriend and you haven't seen her in 30 years. That could be a soul tie. Okay, it's Satan's way of saying, you're still connected. What needs to happen? Oh, I'm going to give you a really easy example of a crossover, an unhealthy relationship, because there has to be an agreement, right? You both, 2 or more people have to agree to commit a sin together, a mortal sin. So one day my wife and our 9 children are at a pro-life conference and we're praying the rosary peacefully. We're not fighting with anybody, we're not arguing, we're just praying the rosary. Out of the blue, a man comes and out of all people approaches my wife, Joy. Joy is praying the rosary, Hail Mary, full of grace. And he says, you know you're going to hell. And Joy's like, Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord. I don't know what's going on because I'm on the other side if the 9 kids are in the middle, right? I don't know if this guy's peace for another. And he says, Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. And Joy says, glory be to the Father and to the Son. And then the man said, he said something blasphemous about the Blessed Mother to Joy. And Joy looks at him, and Joy stands up and says, do you have a mother? Do you have a mother? And he goes, yeah, I have a mother. Would you treat your mother with that mouth? Why would you treat Jesus' mother with that mouth? So I saw Joy get ignited. And I tell my bigger boys, which are tall, 6-foot boys, get your mom to the car. And the boys go up and they come back to me and goes, mom doesn't want to go to the car. I said, pick your mom up by the elbows and bring your mom to the car. So they pick up Joyce, and Joyce got off her feet, and she's yelling at this guy, "Do you have a mother? What do you have a mother?" And she takes her to the car. Now I'm engaged, because this man, out of everyone, picks on my wife, my joy of my life. Why would he pick on my wife? Now you're going to deal with me. So I go up to him and I said, "Who do you think you are? Out of all the people you have to fight, why don't you come up to me? Why don't you ask me those questions?" And he says, "Okay." And he starts going at to me, and I'm thinking, okay, Bible verses. What would Scott Hahn do? What would Jesse Romero do? And I'm like, no Bible verses at all. I can't think of it. I'm just saying, he's yelling at me, "You're going to hell. You're going to hell. You don't have to confess to a priest. That's a man. You just confess to Jesus." And I'm like, "What is it to you? What is it? Why? We're on the same team. We're at a pro-life march. Why would you fight with me?" And he goes, "Oh, we're not on the same team, brother. You're going to hell." And we were nose to nose. And I'm like, "Just hit me. Just hit me. You know, I just want you to hit me. If you're gonna do something, do it." Right? I'm engaged. I'm mad. And I'm losing it. And then all of a sudden, my boys pick me up by the elbows and they bring me to my car. And all done what? Lucas did deep. I ended with this with that man. Before I got picked up, I said, "Listen, we're not going to agree, right? Can we agree that we're not going to agree?" He goes, "No, brother." And I said, "But will you pray for me?" He goes, "Oh, yeah, I'm going to pray for you because you're going to hell." And I said, "I want to thank you for interceding for me like the Blessed Mother." And that's when my boys picked me up and then they dragged me to the car. So throughout the whole ride home, I'm thinking, I could have said this, I should have said this, I should have said that. And then I went home and the whole night I was looking up all my Bible verses and I was going over and over and I was getting my plan from when I meet this guy, but it was never good enough. And I'm like, I need some resources. So I went to my priest, like the next week I went to my priest, told him the whole story. I said, "I need you to give me some good one-liners. I need you to give me some good quotes. You need to tell me, because I'm going to confront this guy and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this." And he says, "You know what? I think you got a crossover." I said, "What do you mean crossover?" Now, this is the priest who helped us write this. I said, I didn't break any commandments with this guy. And he says, were you upset? Yes. Did you agree to fight with this guy? Yes. Did you tell the guy you wanted him to hit you? Yes. Okay. You engage that man, and there's a crossover, and the spirit is argument. Spirit of argument. And we're going to cast out the spirit of wrath. So he had those crossover spirits came right over to me, and they affected me the whole week where I could not concentrate. I needed to, and soon as he prayed over me, and he took the cross of Christ between me and that man, and took whatever is bad out of that relationship, I had complete relief. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, I'm at peace, and I don't need to fight this guy." Never saw him again. But if I didn't have that prayer, every time I would have gone to a pro-life meeting, I would have expected to see him and wanted to engage him in a fight. Now, Joy has another story. Maybe won't go that one. So we're talking about crossovers, and we're in Canada. I have some friends from Canada that are here. All the way from Canada. She's from Canada. Not her. There was another woman. When I was talking about these crossovers, and I got done, and we didn't get to say the prayers yet, she was in tears, and she said, "I need to talk to you." And she said, "When you were talking about possible crossovers, I want to tell you what happened." She said, is there any kids here? No? Okay. She said that her husband and her had a break-off. Right? So they broke up. They were separated. And the husband went to a prostitute. And when he went to the prostitute, he realized that that was wrong. He realized that, you know, what he did. And he went back to his wife, and he begged her to bring him back. He begged, and they said, "Only if you go to marriage counseling." So they're going to marriage counseling. But the end result is that they both have a venereal disease. Because he was with somebody else's flesh. he came back with his wife's flesh, and now they're both suffering with a lifelong venereal disease that they'll never get rid of. And I told her that was horrible, and I felt for her. But what happened was, she says, when you talked about crossovers and soul ties, ever since I brought my husband back, I've had images in my head that I couldn't control. I've had addiction images to alcohol and drugs, and I never had this problem before, but I'm infested with these thoughts, and I think they're from that prostitute. They're not from me. My husband doesn't have these problems, but now I'm dealing with this stuff in my head, and I need to cut this soul tie right now. And I had to apologize. I said, listen, we're not there at the prayer. There's no time. You need to come back tomorrow so we can say these prayers. Which was a grace of God, because what happened was is she brought her husband with her. And they were able to do the prayer that we'll do today to cut that toxic relationship from their life. And then they left. They came back maybe a month or two later. And when the couple came in, I didn't recognize them. They also looked very young. And they looked really fresh. They were so excited that they wanted to tell me about their miracle. And I said, what is your miracle? And she said, after saying the prayers, Jesus has cured us both from our venereal disease. They're no longer, and I'm going, oh my gosh, that's amazing. That's gone. And she said, well, that's not the miracle. And I said, what do you mean? How can that not be the miracle? She goes, we're grateful for that. This is the miracle. The miracle is, after renouncing this and dividing and going through the deliverance prayers, we realized that the way I was tortured with all those terrible thoughts and those images is that this prostitute was a child of God. And that was really God's princess who was put in a terrible position and nobody's praying for her. And I don't want anybody to suffer like that. So my husband and I have taken it upon ourselves to pray for this woman for the rest of our life, for her conversion and for her health and her well-being. Now that's a true miracle. That is an amazing miracle of what God wants, a conversion over the healing. That's how the conversion happens. And the fruit of that conversion, that recognizing that she was a child of God, produced a fruit off that tree, and they were healed from their venereal disease. But it wasn't the main reason. It wasn't the main reason. The main reason was so that they would recognize the personhood of that child of God. Amen? Amen. So that's an example of a soul tie. So any contractual relationships? Us men, we're in the business world, and sometimes we just think things are business and business as usual. And sometimes we make contractual agreements where we should not, that jeopardize or compromise our relationship with God. Criminal relationships. Like if David and I agree to go rob a bank, but we're going to give it to the poor. You know, I mean, if we rob a bank, we are tied together in that crime. So then you have the idea, you know, not to belittle abortion, because abortion is a crime, but it's also a great tragedy that happens in the life of the parents for their child. But when we look at that aspect of abortion, who is involved in it? Anybody who agreed to it? The doctor, the nurses, the people behind the desk, the guy who knew and drove the woman to the mom who said, you know what, I'll support you in this. The boyfriend who says, I'll give you the money. The boyfriend's dad who gave him the money to give to the person to give. Everybody's equal in sharing in that sin. And now they're all connected. And when you look today in society, in a whole, we're all affected by that. We're all affected. There's so much more we could do in this issue. There's so much damage is done on such a wide scale. You got pro-life politicians. I mean, and you've got politicians and that compromise the pro-life movement. And then we're all, how do we vote? You see, it's grand scale. And then we wonder why we have manifestations of evil shooting, because there's no respect for life. There's crossovers happening. Our world, I was just talking to Alan, who is a CEO of Catholic Family Land. And he was saying that we are in need for a world deliverance. We are in a perfect storm. Why do we see these violent outrages? These are the manifestations of evil, because there's no respect for human life anymore. So God will call you to a certain situations in your life where we need to respond in the way God would want us to respond. And if we don't respond in a Christ-like manner in certain positions, we make a compromise with God. We make a compromise. And so those are the situations we want to reflect on. Where are those compromises I made with other people that could result in an unhealthy relationship? Abusive and toxic relationships. They could be as easy as the control freak at church, and you know, you just want to agree with her because she's going to make me do all these things. And so this is someone who is dominating you. Those are toxic, unhealthy relationships when we just do whatever the person wants. Abusive relationships are the ones that we want to put down, because we get tied to those people that are subject to us to something that we don't want to do. So any abusive relationships in the past, was there bullies? Was there a person who dominated you? Excessive grieving. Now, it's healthy to grieve after a loss of a loved one. But if the excessive grieving is going on and there is no healing in process, there might be a connection with us and the person who has passed away. We're not letting go, and it could connect us. So we're going to bring all those people that we might have had a tie to that have passed away that we're still grieving. There's an excessive grieving that wouldn't be healthy, that God would not want us to grieve for years and years. Now, this is what has to do with Masonic, blood packs and social clubs, gangs, areas where we might be in agreement, sororities. You know, that like, oh, we're all going to initiate, we're all going to do something blankety blank, whatever it is, and everybody has to do it, and you feel pressured that you do it. Now you're connected with everybody. There's a reason why Satan sets up certain people to all do something in sin, because he wants to connect the group to the demonic. So any kind of group or friendships that lead to negative influence of any sort can result in a soul tie. Now, when we're doing this, we can just write down initials. We don't have to write down. Don't think that I'm looking to look at anyone's paper. I don't want to look at anyone's paper. But what we want to do is we want to write down the initials of anybody we might have had a soul tie to. And it can even be a parent. So what happens when it's a parent? Do I want to cut that relationship with my mom? Not exactly. When you take the cross of Jesus and you put it in between you and, let's say, your mother, because maybe there was something that you both agreed on that was wrong, you would put your mother on the sheet, and when we get to the prayers, you'd say, Lord, please cut me from any unhealthy relationships and leave only what's healthy. So you will maintain the parts of the relationships. Like Joy and I have a marriage. That's a healthy soul tie. You and your mother have a healthy soul tie. You and your father have a... So there are healthy soul ties, but there are also negative soul ties. Whatever is good, Satan's always there to mimic. And that's what we're dealing with, is Satan needs a way to connect us in sin. So he has control of our lives in those situations. So we take some 10 minutes just to ask the Holy Spirit to come into this situation and make us aware of any kind of unhealthy relationships.